life, and I want to ask you this question. What relationship do you really feel rest in? What relationship do you say, I'm really a good spouse? I really love my boss well. I listen to him. I love him. I care about him. Or your teacher or your students. I want you to think about your relationships. In which ones do you have confidence that you're living out the gospel well? And then I want to ask you about your relationship with the Lord. How many of you would say, I have confidence in my relationship with the Lord? We're like friends. I love him. He loves me. I walk with him. It's a life-giving relationship. My sense would be that most of you, if not all of you, like me, don't have much confidence in the relationships that you have. And there's something that stands between you and rest in your relationships with God and others. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Stand with me as I read our passage. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask him, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. Let's pray. Lord, your word is inspired. I pray that you would help me and help us to hear your word in a way that brings life, Lord God. Do your work as I speak and as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The epistle of 1 John was written against what John calls in his epistle false prophets, deceivers. He even calls them antichrists. And essentially, there were these teachers that were saying that they were not dominated or even subject to sin, that it wasn't a part of their nature, it wasn't displayed in their behavior, and it did not hinder their fellowship with God. Most likely, John was writing against Gnosticism, which was this mysterious realization of knowledge that somehow saved your soul from the material world. John was writing against the teaching that were delivered by the flesh by the acquisition of knowledge. How many of you know with all your Christian knowledge, you're still struggling with the flesh, okay? Well, John had to help his readers be reacquainted with that. Pursuing knowledge actually is power, takes you away from recognizing sin in your life. And this keeps you from growing into God's love, and as a consequence, keeps you from freely loving your neighbor. I simply want to go through the passage we read, verse by verse, and amplify it a little bit, and then make some conclusions. First verse we read said this, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." John, through his epistle, says this really simply, there is a direct connection between your love of God and your love of your brother, that you really can't separate those two things. In fact, he says this in his epistle, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression through us." He simply says there's a connection between love of God and love of your brother. The passage goes on, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" John then says this, your actions demonstrate your love for God. And this demonstration is seen most clearly in your love of your brother. Okay, your actions demonstrate your love. And this is seen most clearly in the love of your brother. Passage goes on. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. I'm going to re-say that last sentence a little bit differently, the last passage. You must look at your actions in loving your brother to recognize what you're doing with God. And I want you to know these teachers who were teaching this Gnosticism and say they weren't dominated by sin were actually not very loving people. In a modern day image, John to me is like the professor that everybody loves. His knowledge isn't about power, and he serves the students and he challenges them, and they all love him. And all the other professors who are more wrapped up in writing articles and getting out there and being known and are fleshly and use their power wrongly and don't love the students, all those professors wonder why the students love this one professor who uses his knowledge to serve the students. And what John is saying is, these teachers, look at them. They don't really love you. And then look at yourself. If you look at what you're doing with your brother, it's good evidence of what you're doing with God. And then he says this, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. I want to say it this way. You need to recognize your loving actions through a fog of condemnation, because evil will try to make you feel sinful even when you love well. Okay? You need to recognize your loving actions through a fog of condemnation, because evil will try to make you feel sinful even when you love well. The passage goes on. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Here's what John's saying. If you disarm the condemnation that evil will throw at you, if you disarm that condemnation, you will have a more open-faced relationship with the Lord. The condemnation from the evil one gets in between you and your relationship with the Lord. If you get free of that condemnation, then you'll listen with God. He'll talk with you as if He's your friend, and you will simply do what He says because of that open-faced communication. All right? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I want to ask you, is your lack of confidence before God a result of the condemnation that you continue to entertain day in and day out? Is your lack of rest with God, the fact that He loves you and you love Him deeply and passionately, is that sabotaged by evil's condemnation? All right? I'm going to summarize all that I said, and then we're going to focus in on something. I said this, there's a direct connection between your love of God and love of your brother. Your actions, they demonstrate your love for God. And this demonstration is seen most clearly in your love of your brother. You must look at your actions in loving your brother to recognize what you're doing with God. This will not be easy, because evil will condemn you, even if you love well. If you live into God's love, you disarm condemnation. Then you have a more open-faced relationship with God. You listen and talk with Him as if He is your friend, and you do what He says. So I want to say this. You need to recognize your loving actions to disarm condemnation. So let me ask you a question. In the past month, how many of you have been made aware in your mind, in your heart, of actions that weren't loving and you felt condemnation? How many of you might have even thought one bad thing wipes out all the good? All right? Well, let's flip that around. How many of you were made aware of a loving action in an everyday relationship? The Holy Spirit brought it to mind, and you agreed with it, and you stood up and said, that one good thing wipes out all the others. That's a clear demonstration that I love God. How many of you have had that thought? For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. You need help rightly discerning whether or not you love your brother. And I want to say this, many of you in your close relationships, day in and day out, are sacrificing for the people you love. And you're demonstrating Christian love. And all along the way, evil's condemning you. And you're listening to that condemnation, and you're celebrating that condemnation, and you're not standing up to it. So then you don't feel close to them or close to God, even though you're really loving your brother. All right? Let me give you a simple example. It's a 35-year-old woman who is a bridesmaid for the eighth time. She's single. And it's the night before the wedding, and she's beating herself up because she remembers that from the day that she heard that her friend was getting married till now, that she felt some jealousy. And she even entertained that jealousy and felt sinful for entertaining that jealousy. But the night before the wedding, she doesn't remember the 17 conversations she had with her friend, helping her friend accept the gift God was giving her in marriage. She doesn't remember the shower she joyfully threw for her friend and really entered into that and loved her friend in that. She doesn't remember a plethora of loving actions the night before the wedding. Do you know why? Because her fleshly nature that's inside of her is reminding her of some sin in that relationship. And so she's beating herself up and she's sinking down the night before the wedding, forgetting that she clearly demonstrated through her actions love of her sister. You have to consider what you tell yourself about your actions because your flesh will try to condemn you even when you love well. So let me say this. Let's go into a little background. It starts with, and this is what John says in his epistle, you first have to accept that you sin. These people that John were writing to were being taught that they didn't sin. And then John says this to them. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want you to see that there's a beautiful balance of recognizing your sins, confessing your sins, and feeling forgiveness, experiencing forgiveness, being changed by forgiveness. And not necessarily in John's gospel, but in general, we have three options about our sin. We can ignore our sin. There are many people, unbelievers and believers alike at times, who are indifferent to what's right and wrong. And they really don't have a conviction of their sin. Okay, then you can be a believer and have the Holy Spirit in you and recognize that you sin, but you're not in the practice of really being grieved by that, confessing it, and receiving forgiveness. I mean, just pause for a second and think, how often meaningfully have you in your close relationships asked for forgiveness? I mean, are you really practicing at forgiveness? Giving it, receiving it, needing it? I will say this and say it clearly. I am really, really grateful for conviction of sin. And I'm really, really grateful in my 30 plus years as a believer that I have repented of my sin face to face with people I love. That I've repented of it before God. Because in the crazy journey I've walked with Jesus, that has been the doorway of his love into my heart. I am so glad that I've been convicted of sin and learned this balance of recognizing and confessing. And over time now, I don't even feel beat up by my sin. I'm grieved by it, but I feel God's forgiveness as I recognize it. And I have a little more confidence in my relationship with him. So we can ignore our sin and live in denial. And then some Christians see their sin, but they don't practice real repentance and confession. And here's what Richard Lovelace says about them. Christians who are no longer sure that God loves and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously radically insecure persons, much less secure than non-Christians, because they have too much light to resist easily under the constant bulletins they receive from their Christian environment about the holiness of God and the righteousness they are supposed to have. I'm going to tell you what he says there, that Christians who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit but are not doing the gospel are the worst sort of people. they're even worse than non-believers in the way they relate. Because our recognition of sin and then our movement towards God's forgiveness is what softens us and helps us to love Him and our brother. And if you're recognizing your sin and not doing that, you become hardened in a really bad sort of way. So I want to say this. If you recognize that you sin, you have to begin to deal with condemnation. Many people who are not recognizing their sin have a lightness to their life. They're indifferent to right and wrong, and they're not dealing with condemnation because they're not trying to learn how to welcome the fact that they sin and turn to the Lord for forgiveness. That's why John says this, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We're trying to be perfected in love where the fact that we sin, we don't turn away and hide from the Lord. We bring it to Him and to others, and we experience forgiveness. And that gives us a buoyancy and a confidence in our relationships with the Lord and with others. I want to say this, that recognizing sin and living in condemnation are not the same thing. Many of you are probably familiar with a passage in Romans 7 that says this, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right. But I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. He says this, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. That is the end of Romans 7. Who knows what Romans 8 begins with? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. God does not condemn sin in the believer. Your flesh does. God forgives sin. He heals sin. He separates us from sin. He helps us with sin. He weeps over and hates the impact of sin in our life. But He does not, however, condemn sin in the believer. Agreeing with the condemnation of your flesh is often a greater sin than the ones you commit. Agreeing with the condemnation of your flesh is often a greater sin than the ones you commit. Here's what Paul says. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. As you entertain condemnation, friends, you're crowning the death of Christ as meaningless. As you're entertaining condemnation, you're counting the death of Christ as meaningless. Listening to your flesh condemn you is a greater mockery of God than the sin itself. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up to the betrayer that lives inside of you. You all know you have a selfish or carnal nature. It comes from the inside. It lies to you from the inside. You actually have a betrayer that lives inside of you. And I want you to stand up to him. I'll give you a simple example. We'll take a fellow who's going to get a nice year-end bonus, and he has an idea they've had a good year, and he's going to get a good year-end bonus, and it's November. So he begins surfing the internet to decide what he's going to do with his year-end bonus. And as he surfs the internet and gets caught up in covetousness, he's also convicted. And he thinks about, I want that money to work for me. I don't want to be subject to it. And he thinks about good things he can do with that money, and it even includes buying something for himself. But even though he's tried and he's tempted, he spends that bonus in a multiplicity of ways that are really serving the Lord. But after he does that, he's riding home, let's say it's after Christmas, and he's in the car and he's getting beat up by condemnation. And he says this, my actions, what I actually did with that money, Lord, that demonstrated my love for you. There were times I was tried and tempted, but I fought that temptation. And that money served you, your purposes, and was a gift to me. I do not receive what evil is trying to heap on me. I was faithful with the gift of the bonus that you gave me. I want you to stand up to the betrayer inside of you by recognizing your loving actions that often you have to do through a fog of condemnation. And I want to say this. Just because you feel something, it's not true. We live in the culture of Oprah. And what you feel is way bigger than what you do. It's a therapeutic culture, all right? Now, many of you will say, but what about what Matthew said, that if you lust, you've committed adultery, or if you're angry, you commit murder? There are times where in our mind we can agree with evil, and that's sin. But I want you to know those words in Matthew were written to Jewish people. And Jewish people had lived under the law for a long time. And they were more apt to look at outward things, not inward. And so really what the writer of Matthew is doing in the great transition from Old Testament to New Testament, Matthew's introducing them to, we will become people who recognize the inside and learn to deal with it well. So to shake up people who hadn't looked at the inside, he's saying, look at the inside. Today I want to shake up people who've spent so much time, useless time, looking at the inside and accepting condemnation and celebrating. I want to say this, wake up and look at your relationships and look at how you sacrifice for the people you love and begin to hear Jesus saying, well done, so that you have some confidence with him. And so you begin to actually believe, I love my spouse. Yes, I struggle with sin with my spouse and my children and my coworkers. I do. I struggle with sin. And I'm not going to stop struggling with it. But what I am going to learn to do is look at my loving actions and hear God say, well done. And I'm going to stand up to the evil inside of me and outside of me. Because I want to have confidence before God. I want to live like the gospel's alive in me. A lot of what we do is we confuse temptation and trial with sin. You all know that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, don't you? Okay? A couple times, 40 days, didn't eat. Now, many of you think that that was a face-to-face confrontation. I'm imagining Jesus faced temptation like us, because that's what it says, right? And I want you to believe that at the end of those 40 days, that Jesus felt kind of icky, kind of oppressed, kind of what we do at times feel like when we've been through periods of trial and temptation. But did Jesus sin? Did Jesus sin? No. Oftentimes you're confusing trial and temptation with sin. And it's causing you to miss your loving actions. All right? So here's what I want to do. A couple simple little things for you to do. I want you to beg that you would be more impacted by the way God affirms you on a regular basis. He sees you like nobody else. And he knows how much you're struggling with sin. And he knows the way you're sacrificing to love those in your life. And he's regularly affirming you, and you don't hear him. So I want you to beg that you would hear God's kindness. I want you to pray for others to help you to see it. I was at a wedding a couple weeks ago, and I ran into Chad Wilson. You know, the last time I preached here, 3 years ago, I mentioned Chad. It's probably the only two times I've seen him outside of here that I see him. But anyway, I see Chad at the wedding. Chad asked, we're catching up. Chad says, how's the book going? And there's been a lot of trial and temptation. I've been writing a book. It's going to be published soon. And it's kind of feels icky, the process at this point. And so I kind of reflected that to Chad. And you know what Chad said? That's a really big deal. You're getting a book published. And he kind of saw me brush that away, and then he said this, you're a really good man. Now, how many of you think I left? I'm not really that extroverted, and I kind of don't like being at weddings. I'm really introverted, and so I'm nervous anyway. How many of you think I left feeling a little bit lighter? All right? Y'all, we need help seeing our loving actions. We need help seeing our faithfulness. So actually, if you want to be a person who receives more affirmation, start giving it. Do you know it says this? That the way in which you judge others, you will be judged. I believe you'll be fighting your flesh to look at the people in your life and affirm them more for their love than helping them celebrate the condemnation in their life by not doing that. And here's the thing. If you begin to do that in your own life, guess what will happen to you? You'll change, you'll become softer, and the people around you will recognize that, and you'll get affirmation back. So if we really want to become people who have confidence in the gospel and God, in the way we're living it, we got to beg to hear God's affirmation, and we've got to begin offering it to people radically, confidently. That's preaching the gospel to one another. As I was at that wedding, I was kind of like inside, and I think my flesh was like, listen, Chad, I'm just trying to enjoy some hors d'oeuvres. Just back off. Don't make this about the gospel right now. Okay? I enjoyed my hors d'oeuvres a little bit more because somebody preached the gospel to me. Let's pray.